Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to James chapter 5. Looking at the last passage this evening, verses 19 through 20. Let us join our hearts together in prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we bless you and praise you that Jesus Christ receives sinners. We pray that you would be at work now in our midst, that sinners would know the full and free grace of Jesus Christ, that we who do know that grace, as this passage will bear out, that we would be ambassadors of that grace, that we would be as the shepherd of the sheep, who, like the shepherd, would go after those who wander, as Christ himself went after us. We pray that you would be at work in us to know the grace of our God, to know that grace as applied to us, to know it experientially, to know it truly. We may go after those who are wandering. If there are any here wandering in our midst, in the heart, that you would be at work in them to bring them back to the truth, to the only Savior of sinners, and apply this reading and the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit to bring conviction and comfort in Jesus Christ and be glorified in the service of worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Unlike many other New Testament epistles, James does not end with a benediction or with personal greetings. James ends very much in line with the rest of his letter with a call to action. James is one of the most, if not the most, densely packed letter in the New Testament full of commands. Something like one command every other verse. So it should not be surprising that James would end with a call to action for this original audience, those who are beaten and battered by the miseries of this life, those who have been oppressed, those who are poor day laborers who are not even paid by those for whom they work. As we saw last week, James encouraging them to pray, to sing if you are cheerful, and if you are especially in hardship, gather the elders together to pray for you that you may press on in the power of Jesus Christ all the way on to glory. So James ends similarly to how we saw him address the church last week. Last week we saw in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Is anyone?" Three times there in verses 13 and 14. "Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful?" Verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick?" Making a very broad reference to anyone in the church. As we come here to verse 19, he has a similar address, to this very broad address, "if anyone." There in verse 19, "my brothers, if anyone." And this emphasis here on this "anyone" in verses 19 and 20, it is an emphasis in line with what we saw last week on the personal responsibility of every believer in the church of Jesus Christ. Personal responsibility to one another as fellow believers, as professors of faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus. There is responsibility Pastor James lays at the feet of each individual believer. There is responsibility laid at the feet of the elders, as we've seen in this chapter. But primarily, responsibility is laid at the feet of the individual believer for life in fellowship with his fellow believers. Verse 13, It is the suffering person who is responsible. He is responsible to pray. Verse 13 again, the cheerful person, he is responsible to sing praise. Verse 14, as we saw last week, yes, it is the elders who are responsible to gather around the weary person to pray for him, but the responsibility lies in the weary person to call upon the elders. Very high view of church life. Not show up, listen, and leave, but a very high view of involvement with, life-on-life fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, as we conclude James, he has that same emphasis upon individual responsibility, particularly individual responsibility to each other in the church. The responsibility of the people of God to look out for one another, look out for each other's eternal welfare, eternal well-being. If someone is straying, it is your responsibility, believer, to go after that person, to seek to rescue him from his wandering. So that leads us to how James unpacks that main idea in three ways. First of all, he makes reference there to wandering from the truth, wandering from the truth. That's in the first part of verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. James ends the way he begins. Chapter 1, verse 2, he made reference there to my brothers. Count it all joy, my beloved brothers, when you face all kinds of trials. He ends the same way, referencing his brothers, his family in the Lord, brothers and sisters, children of God who name God as their father in union with Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of adoption. And so bringing in this emphasis on the personal responsibility of each believer to one another, when James calls us his brothers, as we should call each other our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that brings into view how this is family responsibility. If you are not living up to the family name, if you are not living up to the family name as revealed in the word of truth, then your fellow brothers and sisters are to call you back to faithfulness to the Father, faithfulness to that family identity. Again, there in verse 19, as he mentions, anyone, if anyone among you. This is communing member, this is non-communing member, anyone who is part of the church. If anyone wanders from the truth there, that word for wandering, not surprisingly, has the idea of straying or heading off the course. On its own, I think in connection of how our Lord Jesus talks about how there is the narrow gate and there is a difficult path that leads to eternal life, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. So this person here that James is talking about is someone who is veering off of the path to, the narrow path to eternal life, which by definition is veering toward eternal death. But he says specifically there in verse 19, leaving us not to wonder for ourselves what he's referring to, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, it is wandering from the truth that is brought into view there especially. If you just flip over real quick a couple of pages to chapter 1 and look at verse 18, how James says there, referring to the Father, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so that could be very well what is in mind when James talks about those who wander from the truth, wandering from the written word of God, the laid down will of God, canonized in the 66 books of Holy Scripture, anyone whose life is out of conformity with the word of truth. That could very much be what is in view there. Truth could also have reference to what is doctrinally correct. Anyone who is veering into heresy, anyone who is veering into pseudo-Christian cults, for example. This is the person who is wandering from, who is straying from the truth. Truth could also have reference to God's law. Not just an intellectual wandering, but a moral wandering as well. Those who are living in sin, again, whatever is against the word of truth. And James uses that preposition there, from, a very intentional preposition, away from. If anyone is wondering, away from the truth, the reference to separation. Someone is intentionally separating themselves by what they cleave to in error. But this word truth here in James 5:19, true and truth often in the New Testament, often in the general epistles, has a very rich and pregnant meaning. It not just refers to what is not false or what is in line with what God reveals. Truth here can also have reference to what is the highest. What is the highest? What is the supreme? Which would bring into view especially how the heavenly things have manifest themselves in the coming of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. How Jesus himself said that if he casts out demons, he has brought the kingdom of God in our midst. The kingdom of God being a manifestation of resurrection power over the forces of evil, one aspect of it anyway. And so the truth here, when James talks about anyone wandering from the truth, could really be a reference to anyone who is spurning the ultimate revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. This is a much higher, this is a heightened sense of apostasy. As bad as it was for Esau to spurn his birthright, as bad as it was for the sons of Noah to commit their sin, as bad as it was for everyone before the dawning of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, as bad as that was, they were sinning against types and shadows. And so James, I think, has a very keen relationship to the book of Hebrews. As we saw last week, many references, many overlaps to Hebrews chapter 12. What is all throughout the book of Hebrews? If they did not escape for their sin, pre-Christian, Old Testament people who apostatized, if they did not escape from their sin and the condemnation that was due to them for it, how much more will you receive condemnation for spurning and for trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ? The principle here then, in James, anyone who wanders from the truth, is that there is greater wrath for rejecting greater grace. There is greater wrath for rejecting the fullness of things, the heavenly things actually having come down. Not in type and shadow form, not in temporary form, but in the real thing, in the Son of God come from heaven down to earth. If you leave him, if you spurn him, how will you escape condemnation? And so James, as he concludes this letter, wants us to be totally watchful and mindful of anyone in our midst who might be flirting with the world. And in flirting with the world, you are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Accomplished redemption. And if you look for redemption anywhere else, how much greater will your condemnation be when you spurn the one who actually shed his blood, who actually accomplished redemption for sinners like us? And so there is a great significance. There is an eternal significance to what James calls the church of Jesus Christ to, as you look upon your brothers and sisters, as you have that personal responsibility to watch out for each other's salvation. Make sure you see the consequences. Make sure you see how important this is, not to let anyone, as much as it depends on you, flee from, stray from the one who has come from heaven, who has accomplished redemption in his life, death, and resurrection. It is a heightened sense of judgment and wrath for those who wander from the truth. It is not lessened at all. These are things of eternal significance. Since heaven has broken in to earth, the truth has come. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the embodiment of those heavenly things. How much greater is this? Is the condemnation of the one who wanders from the truth? This could be anything, though, wandering from the truth. You probably, what comes to mind there is really big things. Wandering from the truth, well, that's big stuff. That's becoming a card-carrying Mormon. That's becoming a card-carrying atheist, a full-blown pagan. But if you just look through James chapter 1, in fact, let's do that. James chapter 1, And look at verse 8. This person who is tossed by the wind, who does not ask God for things in faith, chapter 1, verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wandering from the truth can just mean that you're double-minded and you're unstable. It can be something very plain vanilla and not abandoning the Reformed faith for something false. Or look at chapter 1 and verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's the kind of pathway that James has in mind at the end of the letter in chapter 5. Anything that leads to its logical conclusion. Any second glance that you know you should not make. Any click online that you know you shouldn't click on. Any gossip you should not engage in. Any slander you should not engage in. Very ordinary, plain vanilla things that we think nothing of. Those things can be wandering from the truth. Those things can lead to total apostasy. I was not able to find the citation this week, but John Owen does say somewhere that within every sin lies the seeds of total apostasy. And so you and I are no different fundamentally from those who overtly leave the Lord Jesus Christ and make no profession of faith in him. Fundamentally, we are no different from the worst believer who has ever lived, because inside of us all lies the heart that would lead to total apostasy would God not restrain us from our sin giving full vent to its own unbelieving principle. And so we should have a very wide open view of what it means to wander from the truth. Not, oh, that guy went to read the Book of Mormon and thought it sounds really good. That's included. But whatever sin leads to full-blown apostasy, and at any point from here to there, any sin can lead to wandering from the truth, can be a part of wandering from the truth. You are prone to it. I am prone to it. Let us not think that that's something for other people to deal with, but not for me. It is within us all to wander from the truth as it has been revealed in Jesus Christ. So James makes reference to, brings up there at the conclusion of the letter, what it means to wander from the truth. And there is that principle there of how there is greater wrath for rejecting greater grace. And so we need to be on our guard to help one another to be brought back from our wandering. Which leads to the second point, back in chapter 5 and verse 19, bringing back the wanderer. That's in the second part of verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So who is called there? Who is referenced there as bringing back this wanderer? As making contact with this person who is in some way, shape, or form flirting with the world, giving rise to sin and temptation, and is not walking in line with the truth, clinging to Jesus Christ. Is it the elders? No, it is someone. It's someone. It is any person in the Church of Jesus Christ. Any believer. Again, this is part of family responsibilities. Just as at the beginning of verse 9, brothers, we wouldn't say that some people are brothers and some aren't. Some are Christians and some are not. All who profess faith in Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Same thing here at the end of verse 19, someone brings him back. Now, James has made explicit mention, as we saw last week, of the elders, of the ordained ambassadors of Jesus Christ who gather around those who are especially weary, feeling the load of sin and suffering, to pray for them. Here he makes no reference to those who are ordained. He makes reference to those who are in the church, anyone in the church. Someone can bring them back. Anyone can bring this wanderer back. It's part of our family responsibilities. Is it the responsibility of the elders? Of course it is. But it doesn't mean it's not your responsibility as well. If you name the name of Christ, if you are part of his body, then you are a part of the body who is to help other parts of the body who may be wandering, who may be sick, who may be straying. Keeping in line this emphasis upon how every believer, everyone who, a part of the church, is called to this responsibility, keep your finger here in James, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Very similar to what we saw last week, how one reason the elders are to pray for those who are weary is that they are the resurrection gifts of Jesus Christ to his church, to care for his church. So then after Paul talks about those officers, he comes to how the ministry of those officers involves all of God's people. Pick up there at verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we, all of God's people, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What would you think about a body in which the parts do not work together? That is one unhealthy body. And so with the body of Jesus Christ, when every part is working together, the whole is built up in love. And part of building up the body in love, as each part contributes to that, is going to those who are wondering, checking in, say, hey, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in church in a while. Hey, I saw what you posted recently. Do you think that was a wise thing to say online? Whatever that conversation might be, it can be all kinds of things. It's another reason it's not just the elders who are called to do this. You may have a relationship with that person that we do not have, and you have an organic door into that person's life. You have a connection with that person, and the Lord can use you as an instrument in your in his hands to call this person back, to reclaim him from his wandering. James uses the language in chapter 5, verse 19, of bringing someone back, of turning someone back. I think there's at least an allusion here to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 has that vision of the future in which there will be the resurrection from the dead. In the future, death will give way to resurrection life. One thing, though, in Daniel 12, that is said about those who live by resurrection life is that they turn many to righteousness. That's the same kind of thing James is talking about here in chapter 5. Someone brings the wanderer back there in verse 19. So anyone, any believer, young or old, ordained or not, any believer who can be used by the Lord, by the resurrected Christ, to turn someone back to righteousness, that's a manifestation of resurrection life. That's a manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ over the forces of darkness, over the forces of falsehood, to bring those who would be enticed by what is wrong back to the truth. Those who would be enticed by the world back to the kingdom of heaven and of God's glory. Anyone, as James says in verse 19, someone brings him back. Anyone who is used by the Lord to turn many to righteousness, we know fundamentally that it's not because you are wiser or smarter or you are just a really gifted evangelist, and those things may have their place. Ultimately, it is because you are manifesting resurrection life, the power of Jesus Christ perfected in our weakness. So that is wandering from the truth, bringing back the wanderer. Thirdly, and most importantly, we see the salvation of the wanderer. The salvation of the wanderer. This is in verse 20 of James chapter 5. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the result. This is the result of God's blessing of anyone in the church who goes after anyone else in the church who is wandering from the truth. James doesn't promise this will happen every single time. This probably does have the force of a command, at least implicitly. This is your family responsibility to go after, to do as much as it depends on you, go after that one who is wandering. At the very least, what will happen to the wanderer? The salvation of his soul from death, the covering of his sins. At the very least, the reason is held out. Isn't it worth a shot? Isn't it worth a try to contact this person who is wandering to check in for the salvation of their eternal soul? Jesus Christ did that to you. In Jesus Christ, by his power, ought we not do it to those who are wandering from our midst? This is the result of a God-blessed salvation of those who are wandering, using the people of God as instruments in his hands. As verse 19, James put it there, the one who was wandering from the truth, verse 20 makes clear that he was a sinner and he was on his way to death. That's how important it is to understand that wandering from the truth is not a matter of difference of opinion. It has the savor of death upon it, of separation from God. That is why this is a matter, an important matter of eternity. Literally there in verse 20, as James puts it there, those who are wandering from the truth, they were literally on the wrong way, on the way of error, and that way was unto death. Two things he mentions there in verse 20 about the salvation of the wanderer. As he puts it there in verse 20, the wanderer will be saved from death. Now, is this saved from physical death? Probably not. Salvation there, that same word in verse 20 we saw last week about the salvation of those who walk in the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ, who are prayed for by the elders. This is a very loaded spiritual term, the salvation from death there in verse 20. This is eternal salvation from eternal death. Death is what is the consequence of every unbeliever, everyone who is in Adam. What did God threaten Adam if he disobeyed God? He threatened him death. Not physical death primarily, though that was involved, but eternal death. Some think that, oh, once Adam ate the forbidden fruit and he kept living, he didn't actually die. He very definitely died. Think about what Adam experienced when he ate of the forbidden fruit. He experienced, Isaiah 59:2, separation from God. Your sins separate you from God, and his face is hidden from you. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, face-to-face communion in that holy realm. But when Adam broke covenant with God, what did they do? They hid in their shame. That's not life. That is definitely death, hiding in shame from the God who made you. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. There was blame going around and no personal responsibility taken. That is the way of death. They were finally cast out of Eden with the flaming sword facing in every direction, barring them from entrance into the holy realm again. And anyone who would enter that holy realm must come under the fiery sword of God's judgment in place of sinners. That is definitely death that Adam and Eve experienced when they broke covenant with God. That is eternal death. And it culminates in eternal, that is to say, unending conscious torment as punishment for sin. This one who was wandering from the truth, that would culminate in his eternal death, in irreversible separation from God in hellfire and resurrection to go into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is what culminates. That is what sin culminates in. That is why it is vital that the people of God do something to try and reclaim and rescue those who are wandering in their midst. Salvation from death. All those aspects of death, eternal death, is more than made up for. They are more than met. They are more than answered in the resurrection life and power of Jesus Christ, the one whom Christ uses as an instrument in his hands to reclaim those who are wandering. That person who was wandering will not know death, but will know resurrection life. He will know salvation in the Lord Jesus, newness of life, to walk in that life all the way to glory, to receive the fullness of that life at the return of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing James mentions there about the salvation of the wanderer. Second thing is that that wanderer will have a multitude of sins covered. A multitude of sins covered. This probably involves his past sins. Of course, salvation includes sins past, present, and future. All that he has done in his wandering from the truth will be covered, will be atoned for as Jesus Christ and his and the fullness of salvation in him is applied to him by the Holy Spirit. It's also probably referring to future sins. The wanderer who is reclaimed, who comes back to the Lord Jesus, he will have a multitude of future sins covered, the things that he would have gotten into had he not been stopped, had he not been reclaimed and brought back to Christ. Whichever it is, this person is rescued. This person knows the same rescue and salvation that all true believers know, salvation full and free by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. They know justification, that act of God's free grace, wherein God pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in us or done by us, but only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed by God to them and received by faith alone. That is why a holy God can forgive sins. Is justification a legal fiction where God turns a blind eye to what is actually the case? No, justification is real because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to sinners who are otherwise, who are in themselves, totally ungodly. This is free grace. This is what Voss calls the ministry of bringing Christ to men and men to Christ. Do you see then, as James is addressing the believer here, the believer who is not wandering from the truth, do you see then your family responsibility? Do you know of someone, of anyone, who names the name of Christ, but they're beginning to slip away? Do you know anyone? Can you think of anyone to pray for, anyone to reach out to, in light of the eternal significance of these things, that if they continue on the path they are on, they will head to eternal death? They're already walking in eternal death, and the multitude of their sins will be counted against them at the final judgment in God's court of law. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the one who seeks and saves the lost. And so in closing, let me address two people who are mentioned in this passage. First of all, to anyone who themselves may be wondering. You are wondering from the truth. You are entertaining error. You are entertaining error intellectually. You are entertaining error morally. You are not living according to the word of truth. You know that you want to be on the throne and not Jesus Christ. You want to be the Lord of your life and not submit to the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Take time, take advantage of your time and opportunity now, because there will be a time when it is too late to turn from your wandering, to come back to the Lord of glory, to come back to the truth as it has been revealed in Jesus Christ, the heavenly things, the heavenly tabernacle, as we've seen it in the true high priest, Jesus Christ, not who makes atonement by the blood of bulls and goats that does not actually work, but atonement by his own blood, offering up himself as both priest and the sacrifice. Come to him. Turn from your sin and take hold of him for eternal life, that you may not end up in eternal death. But secondly, and more in line with what James is doing as he concludes his letter to believers, it is the family responsibility of every believer to go after, as much as it depends on you, those who claim to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Why? To get another perspective on this. Because Jesus Christ, is the one who seeks and saves the lost. He is the shepherd who goes after the sheep who are wandering, and he brings them back. And what happens in Luke 15 when the shepherd brings the sheep back in? There is much rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who turns and comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so this shepherd, it is ultimately his work that he would reclaim lost sinners, that he would go after and have that holy farsightedness to see those who are wandering and are astray. It is ultimately his work that he would go after those who are wandering from the truth. But those who know the shepherd, this is James' point here, those who are in union with that shepherd will have a shepherd's heart. That if you have known this grace yourself, you will want others to know it for themselves as well. That if you know the great debt that has been canceled, that you incur because of your sin, do you not want others, especially those in your midst, in the church of Jesus Christ, even externally, even formally, do we not have a shepherd's heart to know that if Jesus came from the heights of heaven to this sin-cursed world of poverty and misery, can he not also use me and my pathetic attempts to go after those who are wandering? Can he not use even me and my slight shepherd's heart to go after others who are wandering? Is there a shepherd's heart in those who know the great shepherd of the sheep? Is there a sense of seeking and saving the lost in those who have been sought and who have been found? May God be at work in each one of us that we would seek and save the lost as we who were lost were sought and saved by the great shepherd of the sheep.